Well, this hymn has several iterations, dating back to the 1700s, a French carol that was called, and we've got this on the slide here. If you put it up there, I'll murder this if I try. I don't even know French. So this means the angels in the countryside. Yeah. And it was a very popular, it spread like wildfire through the French countryside, and first appeared in print in 1855, where it was quickly discovered and translated into English, sort of. This fellow named James Chadwick, he was a Roman Catholic bishop in England, he developed the version that we all know today, and it's called a derivative work. So he kind of used the ideas in this original French tune, but changed the name, also kind of made up and tweaked the verses. And many historians believe, however, that this root, the melody and especially the chorus, have roots that go way, way back to monastic times. And Gloria in Excelsis Deo is Latin. It means glory to God in the highest. And this phrase played a very key role in church worship services dating back as far as 130 AD. So that's going back a long, long time. At that time, Pope Telesphorus, I love that name. We're going to show a picture of Pope Telesphorus. Telesphorus, see, right down there. He decreed, wrote a letter to all the churches, asking them that on the day of the Lord's birth, they were to hold a special evening service, where specific prayers and specific songs were offered, and the congregation would end that service singing the phrase, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. And Pope Telesphorus was drawing on eyewitness accounts of a group of shepherds that were working outside this tiny little town of Bethlehem on the night that Christ was born. The account comes to us via Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We'll put this on the screen for you. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This was the angelic announcement of Jesus' birth in the King James. Other English translations put it this way. They say, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. So when you hear it that way, it almost doesn't sound right because we're so used to that original King James version. I mean, it's got 400 years of tradition built up in writings and poems and music. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Well, a group of angels appearing out of nowhere would be enough to stop anyone's heart, but the message they gave is pretty powerful. They're expressing this blessing of God's peace and favor towards people. How does that strike you? How does that strike you? Are you surprised that God's favor may rest upon you? Well, there's this idea in popular culture that God is against us rather than for us, but the birth of Jesus flies in the face of that idea. What we celebrate at Christmas is the moment that God became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't want anyone to miss it. In fact, he wanted us to notice. Last week, Pastor Tim preached a wonderful message, and he was using Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's poem, The Bells That Tolled on Christmas Day. I can't remember the name of the, but if you were here, you know what I mean. You have to listen to it if you missed it. But a fascinating Christmas carol, and during that time, or during that message, he confessed to us his love and his adoration for his brand new iPhone 10. And while I'd like to make fun of him, I'm mostly just jealous. I mean, who doesn't want to send and receive talking emojis, right? That's worth at least $1,000, at least. But the best part about that, I was laughing, is that Tim confessed buying an Apple product to a bunch of Microsofties and Amazon employees. It just cracked me up all week long. But he's right. He's right that smartphones have become an essential part of our existence. They're almost universal and indispensable tech tools. And I think one of the cell phone carriers that has this commercial out where there's this tween who exclaims, you know, what's a computer? What's a computer? As if to say, you know, she only is familiar with tablets and with phones. But as much as I've come to rely on my smartphone, there are a few features that I could live without. For example, do I really need a reminder that it's bedtime? And yet, there it is. Do I need or want my phone to recognize my face? And what if it doesn't? Should I be worried or offended? I'm not sure. But the feature I have most mixed emotions about, and I've talked about this before, it's the notifications. You know, notifications are nonstop. It's distracting to say the least. So, why haven't I turned it off? For the same reason you haven't. Because I might miss something, right? I might miss something. And 2,000 years ago, God made an announcement. He sent a notification in style that after Jesus, the Christ, was born in Bethlehem, an angel appeared to a group of shepherds with good news. This angel told them that a baby had been born, the promised Messiah, and that they could go and find him. Unless the shepherds wonder if they had seen a ghost, if they'd had a dream, or if they'd just eaten bad mutton for dinner, a multitude, a company of angels appeared and joined in praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Well, the first verse of today's hymn captures what it must have been like for these shepherds. It says, "Angels we've heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains, Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo." Well, the angels sing glory to God as if all creation has been waiting for this moment, when the God of the universe will put on human flesh and human blood and be born just like you and me. But why would he do this? Why would God seemingly risk it all? Because whether we can admit it or not, we need his help. We need to be saved. From ourselves, mostly. I mean, when you take a look around, we as people need to be rescued from the accumulation of broken people and families, from the pain that our own misdeeds, our sin causes us and others around us. We need help from a source outside of us, not self-help, but a source beyond us. It's what God has sought to do from the moment human beings turned from him. He decided to become one of us, to be born. I don't want you to miss the significance of this. It's profound. For those of you exploring Christianity or seeking faith, what if this actually happened? That God would be born, experience life as you and me. You know, the idea that God is unapproachable, that he's uninterested, evaporates. God intimately knows what it's like to be one of us because he wants to be intimately known by us. But unlike our birth, there was no hospital or doctor. This family couldn't even find a hotel in this tiny little town of Bethlehem. And so Jesus was born in one of the most obscure places during an obscure time, but that didn't matter to God and the rest of heaven. This is what they'd been anticipating for so long. And for one of the briefest moments, the veil of heaven is drawn back, where multitudes of angelic hosts worship God day and night, and we get this little glimpse of the glory, of the splendor, of the majesty of God himself. All creation joins in celebrating God's arrival on earth. Glory to God in the highest. Well, all this enthusiasm is infectious. The shepherds, they rush off to find what these angels had been talking about, and they find a baby, and when they locate him, they spread the news about what the angels had said and about this child to others. As Luke 2, verse 20 reports, when they returned to their flocks, they were glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So as our hymn asks, shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong, what the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Well, these shepherds give glory to God, for their Savior was here. And if you were living in first century Palestine, you would have been very surprised to hear this news, something that you had been waiting for generations and generations. But you would have been equally as shocked by the people delivering that news, the people reporting it. Shepherds. Let me explain. This last weekend was a long-anticipated weekend by many movie buffs around the world, including myself. Star Wars The Last Jedi premiered. Amen. And my phone actually notified me that it was being screened by astronauts in space. How amazing is that, right? So the level of security that surrounded the Star Wars film is pretty impressive. Until the premiere, really no one knew much about the story. Disney had released very little footage in any of their trailers. They hadn't given out many details about the plot, even with the stars of the movie themselves. So I was reading this story about Mark Hamill, and it was in the American Airlines magazine, American Way. And you know he's Luke Skywalker. He is Star Wars. All right. And he was completely in the dark about the plot of the movie. He was aware of the scenes that he had appeared in, but had really no idea how that fit into the broader story. In fact, Disney even sent a representative to the magazine interview with him to make sure he didn't reveal too much. Like, wow, how's that for Big Brother? So even though Hamill was so curious, he turned down an offer of this advanced private screening for himself and for his family because he wanted to see it on opening night with the rest of us. I thought this was pretty cool and totally counter to the way the world works. You know, the world premiere of a movie like Star Wars includes A-list celebrities, VIPs, and the world's elite, people who you and I will notice. So who gets invited to God's world premiere? You'd assume it'd be a who's who of Israel and the Roman world, but instead, it's a group of shepherds. Shepherds would have to be the most unlikely group to witness God's grand entrance to earth. And keep in mind that the Messiah was a promised king, a descendant from David's line, the most effective, most popular, and most beloved king in Israel's history. The Messiah would be one who would establish a new kingdom, bring a new era of God's blessing and prominence to his people. So the Jewish people had waited generations for God to raise up this king. The kingdom of Judah, as best as historians can tell, fell to the Babylonians around 586 BC, give or take. 586 years. 586 years. That's at least as long as they had been waiting for God to do something, to fulfill his promise. And to put that in perspective, that's a longer period of time than the time elapsed between the arrival of Columbus in the New World until now. Long, long time. Generations had come and gone. And so finally, God fulfills this long-awaited promise, and the first people to hear about it outside of Jesus' own family is a group of farmhands. I mean, sheep herding hasn't changed much over the years. It's probably still a lot like it sounds, sheep herding. You know, the best, we have dogs that do that now, right? The best and the brightest of Israel didn't aspire to herd sheep. This is not a noble occupation. In fact, biblical scholar R.H. Steen claims that, in general, shepherds were seen as dishonest and as unclean according to Jewish religious practices. So what he's trying to say is that shepherds were not real high on society's pecking order. They were like outcasts. They had no education, they had no money, they had no influence. They weren't even really religious, just a rough and tumble crowd surviving on the margin of society. So this begs an important question. Why would God choose them? Why would God choose shepherds for his world premiere? But then again, why not? I mean, consider what this says about God himself. In God's eyes, shepherds are no different than anyone else. They're people like you and me. They're beloved children of his. And so Jesus, it's true, he came for the best and the brightest in the world, for the kings and the queens, for governors and generals, for Nobel laureates and PhDs. Jesus came for CEOs and brain surgeons and astronauts and movie stars. But they're God's children just like everyone else. And so Jesus comes for teachers and students, for construction workers and truck drivers, for people who are employed, unemployed, and even unemployable. Jesus comes for married people, single people, and divorcees. He comes for moms and dads, sons and daughters, those with siblings and those who feel alone. Jesus comes for the healthy, for the hopeful, but also for those who feel sick or joyless. Jesus comes for the homeless, and especially those who feel helpless. Jesus comes for the whole world, for everyone. It's just as the Apostle John declares, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And so this was God's world premiere, announced by angels and shepherds, attended by shepherds, because God was fulfilling his promise. It's a promise that the prophet Micah proclaimed centuries and centuries before, that this little child, the Messiah, this Jesus, would, as Micah 5, verses 4 and 5 tell us, that he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. Jesus is still our promised king. He still comes to deliver us and provide the security, the hope, the strength, and the peace that we all long to find. And so the invitation for you and for I this Christmas is no different than it was for those shepherds long, long ago. God bids us to come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning and it's just that time of year where I kind of want to cry, just like that kid is out in the cry room. And there's just so much going on, and there can be just a level of intensity to this month like nothing else. So help us. Help us not to forget, Lord, what was so surprising and so amazing 2,000 years ago, that the first people to receive your good news represent all of us. You came for all of us, Lord. You came to this earth to live and breathe, to teach and share with us, and eventually die and rise again so that we could discover new life in you. And that is something, Lord, which all of us want to give you glory and say, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. So be with us this Christmas season, Lord, as Christmas Eve is already next Sunday and Christmas Day on Monday. Help us in those little quiet moments where we're walking down the hall or driving in the car or waiting in line somewhere to remember that you are here with us, that you want to intimately be known by us, that you care for us, and we worship you. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you. Go in peace, and we'll see you next week.